Would you turn with me in the Word of God this morning to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22. And here we read at Pilate's judgment seat, Pilate saith unto them, the crowd, the chief priests, the elders, the Sadducees, he asks this question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. There are many important questions that people will no doubt ask themselves over the course of their life. Young people, as they end their high school years, will ask themselves, or at least will be asked by their parents, what would you like to do for a career? What would you like to do for your work, employment? What do you want to do with your life? What would you like to get into with respect to a certain field of study or training? I went from wanting to be a sheet metal worker to a carpenter to an electrician. And finally, I submitted to the call of God upon me and I became a preacher. And I answered that call many, many years ago. When we enter into our young adulthood, we begin to ask the question, who am I going to marry? And then we may ask, how many children will the Lord bless me with? Life's full of questions. Some very important ones, some that are not so important. Sometimes in our household it might be, what should I wear today? Or what shoes will go with this particular outfit? Not really important questions, I suppose. But our text this morning is one which there is a very important question that's posed. In fact, when you ponder it over it and think about it, it really is the most important question of a person's life. It's a question that at first notice can be overlooked within the text, as so many other things are happening. As you read the narratives in the Gospels and you put them all together in the Synoptic Gospels, there is a lot happening from the time of our Lord in Gethsemane up into his trial and then his crucifixion. And if we go over the events rather quickly, we can sometimes miss some very important things. And it's this verse that we've had read to us this morning in Matthew 27, verse 22. And it should cause us to stop. It should cause us to consider very carefully in what manner we have responded to the question. It's a question that each of us have answered to some degree in one way or another this morning. And it's not a question this morning that you can actually be neutral on. You can say, I'm not going to do anything either way with it. You can't sit on the fence with this particular question. It's this, what shall I do with Jesus? It comes to us actually from the lips of a heathen man, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, as he addresses the chief priests and the elders and the crowd at his judgment seat. He says, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And as a way of background, let's just back up for a moment. Jesus had been arrested at night. He'd been brought before Caiaphas, the high priest, to be questioned, interrogated. He'd been abused and he had been mocked, falsely accused. The court proceedings were actually illegal under Jewish custom, as no person could be tried during the night, especially for a capital crime. But see, they did so at night because they were afraid of the people, that he had favor with the people. So they do their dirty work at night. Most people, when they want to do things of an illegal nature, they usually do it at nighttime for the most part. Most crime happens at night. And it was a great crime what they had done. They weren't open about their hatred for Jesus with the crowd, per se. They did what they did in secret. And our Lord is then, after he's charged with blasphemy, he's sent to the Roman governor Pilate. And after Pilate's interrogation, he finds no fault in Jesus in realizing that the matter actually belonged in King Herod's jurisdiction. He sent them and Jesus to Herod. Herod was more interested in parlor tricks, and particularly he wanted to see the Lord Jesus do some sort of an entertaining miracle in front of him for his own novelty. And after the Lord is mocked in Herod's court, he's sent back to Pontius Pilate, as Herod had found no fault in him. And Pilate now is faced with a decision. He knows that Jesus was brought before him by the religious leaders of the nation of Israel because of their envy. They hated him. He had a popularity among the people. They came to him and they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and they found no hypocrisy in him. They said, "When this man speaks, he speaks as one who has authority. Never a man spake as this man." And so Pilate's faced with a situation on his hands. And he again has found no fault in Jesus, and he desires to release him. Now Pilate had a custom at this time of year that he would release for them a prisoner of their choice, being a high, holy part of the Jewish calendar. And he gives them an option that he believes will ultimately lead to Jesus' release. I mean, any thinking man who is thinking rationally would say, if I'm going to choose between releasing someone of two prisoners, I got the Lord Jesus Christ on one hand, a man who made the lame to walk and the blind to see, who raised the dead and so forth. He was sinless. He was perfect. He had words of wisdom. Or I have another man on my other side who's a thief and a murderer. Who would you pick? Pilate's thinking rationally in a way. He's given them the two opposite extremes of individuals for them to choose from. And the religious leaders and the scribes, they move the crowd to say, "Release Barabbas." Pilate greatly misjudged the nation's leaders. He misjudged their diabolical hatred for Christ. "Which one shall I release? Give me the murderer. Give us the thief." And crucify Christ. Or to them, the so-called Christ. And now comes the question. What shall I do then with Jesus? You want Barabbas? What will I do with Jesus? It's rather plain. It's rather obvious. I found no fault in him. I've interrogated him. I've met him privately. And they say, "Away with him. Crucify him." And the crowd is worked up almost into a frenzy. It's almost as if they're frothing. As we read in the scriptures, "They've encompassed me like dogs," almost around a kill. They would tear Jesus apart if they could, piece by piece. And they want nothing to do with him. No man ever asked a more important question than Pilate has asked here, a question indeed that it confronts us all. But Pilate made a great error. He asked man what he should do with Jesus instead of asking God. But Pilate not only went to man with this question, he went to the enemies of Jesus Christ, and of course they cried out, "Crucify him." You know, there are many people who are listening today to the enemies of Christ who would deter them from coming to Christ. And I think the greatest enemy to a person's soul is the devil. He's the chief enemy of a man's soul. And he would indeed have you ask anyone but God what you should do with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Now, if you were to attend a liberal church like some that I have known and ask the minister what you should do with Jesus, they'd most likely tell you that it really doesn't matter what you do with him. You do with him what you will. We're all loved by him. We're all going to heaven when we die. Don't concern yourself too much about him. Don't worry about making too much of a commitment to him. Of course, this type of thinking is diametrically opposed to the teachings of Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one particular denomination, mainline denomination I know of, that in their doctrinal statement they maintain that the Holy Spirit of God is working in all religious faiths, and that Jesus is just their way to God. Absolute rubbish. When you read the Word of God as plainly and simply as it's laid out before us, you know what they've done with Jesus? They've relegated him to a place of equality. You hear that word oftentimes used in our society. Equality. Equality among the other religions of the world and their gods. And the Bible says, ye shall have no other gods before me. There's only one God. Who are you going to listen to? What will you do with Jesus? Maybe you would consider asking one of your close friends or associates who's not a Christian as to what you should do with Jesus. A response you might receive will be like one that I had given to me and as a young person after I was saved. Well, listen, you can believe in Jesus, but just don't change. Don't become some sort of a religious nut. Don't get too committed. Don't get too deep into it. Keep your religion private and personal. You know what? Everyone will be okay with you. You don't have to worry about anyone bothering you. Just keep it to yourself. Well, I can tell you that I lost most of my friends when I came to the point to really take a stand for the Lord. I don't have too many friends now that from back then. I don't think I have any. Jesus said that you'll be hated on account of him. For the world won't be a friend to you. Your associates might not be friends with you. Some of the nearest and the dearest to you might not be your friends if you take a stand and walk hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is a very personal question. What shall I do with Christ? No one else can decide for you, for a person this morning. No one else can make a decision for you this morning. You'll either accept Christ for yourself or reject Christ for yourself. You either go to heaven for yourself or go to hell for yourself. Here's a choice. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God is absolutely sovereign in salvation, yes, but I also believe in man's responsibility. I believe those two fine lines must both be preached, and we'll be accountable one day for what we've done with Jesus. It's an interesting question. It's, what shall I do with Jesus? Not what should I do with the church creed, not what I should do with baptism, not what I should do with membership in the church. I would never desire for a person to come to this church believing in their heart that in attending our services, that it will in any way determine where you'll spend eternity. Because it won't. I'm glad you're in church today. I'm glad everyone's here this morning. I wish there were some more, but I'm glad you're here today. Many of you love the Lord. I'm glad you're here. Maybe some of you, I don't know where your stand is with the Lord, but I do know this. I'm glad you're here, but being here isn't going to change your eternal position. You can be very religious. Person can be baptized, gone through the ritual and so forth. It won't make one iota of a difference as to where a person will spend eternity. What matters to God is this, what you will do with Jesus Christ, his son. That's what matters. Now, all those things are wonderful. We obey the Lord, we come and we worship with the Lord's people. When we sit under the fellowship of the ministry together and the Word of God and we serve the Lord together, those things are all blessings and wonderful things that would never deter anyone from being involved in those things, but they won't make a lick of difference as to whether or not you're going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Some people think that way, though. They're very devout, some very religious folks, and yet they've actually done nothing with Jesus but just relegated him to a small portion of their life, and that's it. What shall I do with Jesus, but what shall I do with Jesus? Not what I should think about him. God tells us very plainly in his word what we ought to do with Jesus, but we should listen to him first and foremost. The word of God tells us what we ought to do with Jesus. He himself tells us what we ought to do with him. It's not enough merely just to listen to him. We should also accept him. In John chapter 1, verse 12, we read, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And he gave his life for you. He died in your room and in your stead on the cross as your Savior. He's your deliverer from sin's power. He's your teacher, as we see in the scriptures. Will you surrender all of your control and your thoughts and your life to the Lord? Will you surrender and give him control? Who runs who this morning? Who's running your life? Someone's running your life this morning. Every single one of us has someone running our life. Is it the Lord or is it us? Where's his place? What were the responses of many of the individuals who encountered Jesus during the last day of his life on earth? Some interesting responses. Judas. What will you do with Jesus, Judas? One of the disciples called by the Lord to engage in his ministry. He rubbed shoulders with the Lord Jesus Christ. They ate together. They slept in the same place together. They ministered together. He witnessed the miracles of the Lord. He saw him work in ways beyond what he could think or imagine. He himself was used of God as a means of bringing the good news to others. Judas, what will you do with Jesus? I will cling to him as long as he is popular. But when his popularity fails, I will sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, not realizing what he had done to some degree, and the great situation that arose out of what he had done, he says in the scriptures he repented himself and he went back to the religious leaders and said, "I betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "What's that to us? Take your money and run." In essence. And he cast down the 30 pieces of silver before their feet. We read in the scriptures. And he went out and he hung himself. Judas, what will you do with Jesus? Chief priest, Caiaphas, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, what will you do with Jesus? We have seen his handwork. We have seen his ministry. He has seen us for what we are. He has called us out. He's exposed us as hypocrites. We don't care if he's the Messiah or the so-called Messiah. We will do everything in our power to destroy him because he has more popularity among the people than we do. We will not have this man to rule over us. It's expedient, the high priest said, that one man should die, then the whole nation perish, not realizing what a prophetic word he was saying. Chief priests, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, what will you do with Jesus? We'll lay trumped up charges against him. We'll take him to Pontius Pilate. Away with him. crucify him. There's Pilate. And there's Herod. What will you do with Jesus? Herod was interested in Jesus as a novelty. Isn't he interesting? Interested to see some sort of a miracle performed before him. And when no entertainment was going to be performed by the Lord Jesus, he mocked him. We read in the scriptures, he brought a gorgeous robe and laid it upon him, and they mocked the Lord Jesus. And he found no fault with him legally, let's say, and he sent him back to Pilate. Herod, what will you do with Jesus? I'll mock him. I'll look him to entertain me, but I'm not too interested. Send the Nazarene back to Pilate. And Pilate, who knows that the religious leaders of Israel have brought him out of envy, what will you do with Jesus, Pilate? I know that they hate him. I've interrogated myself. I'm mystified by him and by his word and by his responses. My wife has come to me and she's told me that she suffered greatly in a dream because of him. And she said, have nothing to do with that just man. The religious leaders, they've cornered me. They're insinuating that I'm no friend of Caesar if I release him because he claims that he's a king and there's no other king but Caesar. I know what I will do. Someone bring me a bowl of water. And I will wash my hands of Jesus. And I will say, I'm innocent of this man's blood. I'll wash my hands of Jesus. My friend, you can't wash your hands of Jesus this morning. You can't wash your hands of Jesus in this life. You must do something with him. What shall I do with Jesus? Crowd, what will you do with Jesus? You've seen his miracles. You've heard his preaching. Some of you were the ones who were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, less than a week previous. And you were singing and worshiping and praising the Lord and giving glory to him. And now, you've changed. Something's happened. You said, no man hath taught with authority like this man. You've seen and heard of him raising the dead. You've witnessed his love and his grace and his perfect nature. Crowd, what will you do with Jesus? We'll listen to the chief priests and the elders. We will do as they say. We will ask for the release of Barabbas. We will not think on the matter for ourselves. Away with him. Crucify him. His blood be on us and on our children. How many people have rejected Christ on the advice of another? What will you do with Jesus? And we'll ask someone else what we think we ought to do with him. They were ones who were just following the crowd. You've heard of that term. Some people are following the crowd today. What's popular today? Is Jesus Christ popular today? No. Secularism's popular today, and following the ways of the world are popular. Following the ways of our own desires and the inclinations of our own heart, that's popular, but I won't think for myself on the matter. I'll let someone else think for me. Oh, friend, what a foolish thing to do. To let someone else think for you when it comes to pertaining your eternal life and mine. His blood was on them and on their children. 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem, one of the most horrific events in history. Take some time and read it. If you have a book on Josephus or you get it online, Tragic. But they were judged. Let's move to the scene of the cross. Let's move to one of the dying thieves crucified there with him. He had heard the railings against Jesus by the crowd before the cross. He heard the religious leaders mocking him and, "Come down off of the cross, save yourself. If you do, we will believe in you." He heard the jeering and the cheering of the and the mockery. "Dying thief, what shall you do with Jesus?" "I'm panicked. I'll join in with the crowd." And he blasphemes him and he says, "If you're the Christ, save thyself and us." He came to Christ with his conditions. He said, "I only want to be saved from this physical dilemma. Save yourself and save us." He desired his life to be saved, but he had no interest in his own soul. Some people take Jesus for that. The health and wealth and prosperity gospel. "Oh, if God will give me all I want, I can have ease in life. I can have wealth, I can have prosperity, I can have all these things and have Jesus too." Oh no, friends, the Bible says that we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. It's not a life of ease in many respects, is it? But that oftentimes is a gospel that goes forth. Oh, but there's one in all of this event that stands out alone. He stands out alone from Judas. He stands out alone from Herod, from Pilate, from the religious leaders, the crowd, from the mocking thief. And it's the other dying thief, isn't it? He'd mocked the Lord Jesus initially, we read in the other Gospels, but something happened to him on that old rugged cross. Something happened. God got a hold of his heart. He began to see something in Jesus that everyone else had missed. He heard him when he was being crucified saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What man says such things? He saw his character. He witnessed his silence during against his accusers. He said, "No man in a sense is like this. I know I'm guilty. I'm deserving of this just punishment. But this man's done nothing amiss," we read in the scriptures. "He must be the Christ." "Dying thief, what shall you do with Jesus?" "I will call out upon him in faith. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Oh, how glorious. In that dark moment on the cross, there is light that shines forth from that greatest pulpit that was ever erected. And the light shines within the thief's heart, and he got glorious saved. What, friend, what will you do with Jesus? You'll do something with him, either way, this morning. You know, I often wondered as a young child why they called this particular Friday good. I had read the stories of the crucifixion and I had was able to read it and think to myself, what's so good about this? Why are they doing this to Jesus? I'd read the Gospels and I saw all the wonderful things he did. And even as a child, I thought, what's so good about Good Friday? His crucifixion troubled me. I couldn't see how his death was good. But I didn't understand the purpose of his coming in my childlike understanding. And I was unsaved. We read in the scriptures that Christ came into the world to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That cruel cross was his greatest and most glorious pulpit, where the Savior delivered his final demonstrative sermon in saving sinners as our sin bearer. It's good news. It's Good Friday because there's Sunday coming. Sunday's coming. I remember a sermon preached many years ago that I heard on the internet recently. Friday is today, but Sunday's coming. Resurrection Sunday. The grave cannot hold him. Death has lost its sting. Christ has died for us and risen again for our justification. The sin debt which we owe God, it's been removed as far as the east is from the west. All of our iniquities have been laid upon him, and death will no longer hold you if you come to the Savior. He's alive, and he has a claim on your life as your Creator and as your God. What shall you do with him? Do something, you must. Dear friend of mine, I've heard him say over the years, make a choice and to make a change in your life. You must do something with Jesus. You must make a choice. You say, but I can't change. No, but I know someone who can. You make a choice, and God will make the change. Amen. God will make the change. You say, I'm too contaminated. I've had a lifetime of sinning. I've done things that would blacken my soul. My friend, that's what the cross is all about. That's what redemption is all about. That's why Jesus died for you and for me, that every sin that you ever committed and never will commit in this time, in this world, was laid upon him and credited to his account, and his righteousness was laid and credited to your account. God will change you. He'll make a change to your heart, make a change to your life. He'll make a new person of you, give you a new heart, give you a new life, give you eternal life. Christian, what will you do with Jesus? You say, much of what you've said, preacher, has to do with people who are unsaved. Well, there is something that you and I can do with Jesus as his people. How about obey him? Obey him. We read in the scriptures, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Obey him. Obey him. Follow him. I don't know where each of you are at in your earthly pilgrimage with the Lord this morning. You do. God does. Obey him. You say, oh, I obey him to some degree, but obey him all the more. All the more. Follow him. Obey him. Serve him. Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Obey him and serve him. That's what we can do. He said, years ago, the Lord transformed me. He saved me by grace. I came to that point where I've done something with the Lord Jesus, and he's my Lord, and he's my Savior, and he's my Master. Then obey him more. Serve him more. Love him more. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Submit yourself to God's chiefest will for you, to love him with all of your heart, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Obey him. Serve him. Follow him. Maybe there's someone today that you don't really know Christ as your personal Savior. You may know of him. You may have heard about him. But you haven't done anything with him yet. You've relegated him to maybe some portion of your life, but you haven't taken him as Savior and as Lord. Why don't you settle that issue pertaining to your salvation today? Today. Why put it off? People say, I'll think about these things at another time. You know, I don't mean to be melodramatic this morning, please. But sometimes there just isn't always another time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And whether you're a Christian this morning, or maybe you don't know the Lord this morning, there's always something that we can make a choice about to do today. For those that are lost, you can make a choice and come to Christ and follow Him and submit yourself to Him, give your life to Him. If you're a Christian, you can make a new and fresh commitment to Him and determine to obey Him and to follow Him all the more. But we need to sometimes just settle the issue today. A dear friend of mine went home to be with the Lord a couple of days ago. Went to bed one night, didn't wake up the next morning. Lord took him home. We read of plane crashes. Those dear souls who went up in that German plane, planning to go somewhere, but ended up in eternity. We don't know what a day brings forth, do we? So it's important that when we are challenged by the Word of God, we settle it today. Reminds me of that great old hymn, "The old account was settled long ago, but we're to settle it once and for all." You know, coming to Christ, oh, it's Good Friday today, but I'll tell you one thing, it'll be the best Friday ever if you come to Him. It'll be the best Friday ever if you make a new and a fresh commitment to Him. It'll be a great Friday. But you must come to the point where you say and ask and answer the question, what shall I do with Jesus? I'm always available after the services. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart about that. You can just come to me after. And maybe you're not saved. You don't know the Lord. Just come to me. Tap me on the shoulder. I'll know what it's about. And we can go and we can settle it once and for all. And come to the Lord. Maybe you'd like to make a fresh commitment to the Lord. Won't you do that today? Let me pray with you. And make a fresh commitment to the Lord and recommit your life to Him. Maybe that's what you must do with Jesus today. But do something. Do something. And God will bless you for it. It is a good Friday. But it's even a more tremendous Friday when we come to the Savior. And we trust Him. And we give ourselves to Him. And we surrender our lives to Him. Oh, my friend, it's the best Friday ever, isn't it? May God help us to do something right with the Lord Jesus today. Let's pray.